Welcome to the Cranmer Fellows podcast. My name is Jonathan Groves, and I'm here with Matt Kennedy, who is the pastor of Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd, and I have the privilege of serving alongside him as deacon at Good Shepherd. So I asked you, Matt, on Tuesday if we could record, and you said that you could always record a podcast on the fly. So of course you asked me before we started recording what we were talking about, but I figured I can just tell you what our topic is once we start recording, and we'll get you recording on the fly, and that way the listeners can always get the authentic and real Matt Kennedy. This will be probably our first episode that we put up. Like I told you, we have other episodes, a couple of other episodes right. That I need to go back and recover edit. From right. old, yeah, from old computers. so those, Lord willing, we'll be able to go up. But today I figured since this podcast is going to be largely geared towards ministry training, all things related to the pastorate, anything in the church, that probably a good thing to start off with is just the pastorate in general, just like what is a pastor? I could just ask what is a pastor, we could dive into it, but I was curious on my drive over actually about asking you how your sermon was going, because I know that that's pretty related. So why don't we start there? I want to hear how just things are going with that, and then I could segue into
sure.
the job of a pastor. So
well, some pastors are really organized, and they'll chart out their where they're going to be if they're preaching through a book. Yeah, weeks, months in advance, and they'll have. Like, I knew one guy who had like outlines already. Like, so he every Monday he just put his outline that he'd already made for, Acts 5 or whatever.
An outline for the actual sermon.
Yeah, and then he just write it up. Right, he would write up a manuscript, but he would write up from this outline.
How did he already have an outline?
I don't know. Yeah, I guess he spent like his summer or like his sabbatical or maybe his month off or something.
Probably just copied it from the job.
I have no idea, right? No, I wake up on Monday morning and I just go. I look at the passage, pray through it, and the process. We've talked about it, maybe we'll talk about it again. But yeah. So today, this week though, I'm preaching on Acts 4 verses 13 through 22, and that's where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin tells them to shut up about Jesus, and they say, "No, we're not going to do that." So it's going. It's not. Sometimes, like by Friday, I'm at the last part of my. I write my rough draft on Wednesday or Thursday. By Friday, I should be editing, and I should have a good feeling about it by Friday. And if I have a bad feeling about it, then I'm going to be working.
It's a bad weekend.
Yeah. But I have a good feeling, so I think I'll be able to take tomorrow. Is an easier day.
Do you typically take your Saturdays off?
I don't take them off. No, I never take Saturday off. But they can either be horrible and anxiety ridden, or they can be okay. I've got everything pretty much in hand. Sunday school's done.
Right.
Sermon's okay. I can rest and work on other things. So
it's a lot of work to do a sermon, especially an in-depth sermon. Like the in-depth sermons that you do, and then also to have Bible studies, Christian ed on Sundays. How do you manage all those things together?
Well, that's why you're here.
But I don't teach them. I mean, you do.
Well, no, but you take.
Bible
I mean,
study,
you
Tuesday Bible study.
Well, I mean, so before I was before Good Shepherd was sufficiently resourced enough to have anyone assisting me doing any kind of pastoral care, and it was just me. It was really hard. You have certain things you have to do every week. I would set aside at least an hour and a half for each Bible study beforehand to study the text, maybe 2 hours if it depending on how hard it was. Mm-hmm. And back then I was teaching 4 Bible studies a week, and then I was teaching
Tuesday, men's, Thursday.
A lot of the right now, we 5 or 6 years ago, we switched to home groups. And So two of the Bible studies I was teaching became home groups.
Gotcha.
And so I was teaching four Bible studies a week, and I was teaching Sunday school, and I was preaching. Those are the things that were just there. They're the pillars of your week. You have to carve out time. And for me, I'm a person of routine, so I have to have the same time. I'm studying for all those things every week and preparing for those things all week. But then there's the variables. I mean, someone goes into the hospital, someone is getting a divorce, or there's some kind of marriage crisis, there's someone gets thrown into jail, which happens at Good Shepherd. So I think, you know, my first 10 years I was working like a good 70 hours a week. I think it was crazy. It was more, that was an average. I mean, now it's down to much, it's reduced to about 50 to 60. So, yeah. I mean, that's
still a busy week.
Still a busy week, but not compared to what it was.
Yeah. How many hours would you say you put into the sermon in a week?
On average, about 20.
20.
Yeah, because I spend a lot of time on bit of time on the front end, you know, studying the commentaries, doing the language stuff. So I just go back and give it my process, which might be helpful to people who are listening. So on Monday, I'll look at the text, pray through it, and try to write out, just spend time just reading it over and over again and trying to write out a kind of summary of the text and what I think it means, what I think the point is.
Okay.
And I'll let it rest. So work, but kind of light work. I'm not looking for any other resources than what I have in my own head and in the scriptures. The next day, Tuesday, I'll take a pretty deep dive into commentaries. Every commentary I have, I wish I had more, but and what I'm doing is I'm seeing, okay, where was my initial understanding of the text shallow or incorrect? Or maybe I might disagree with some of the people in the commentaries, but I'm just making sure that my initial reading, I'm testing my initial reading by what others have seen. And usually it just dramatically changes my initial reading.
Your summary? Your summary changes?
Yeah, pretty much changes. Yeah. Because my whole point, I'm trying to work up... The reason that summary is important is because I think, especially when you're preaching a narrative text like Acts or the Gospels or a non-didactic portion of the Old Testament, there's always a narrative there. There's always a climax. There's always a denouement. There's just like a story. So I want to make sure my sermon matches, understands and follows the biblical narrative arc. And so that's why it's so important to get that your first initial impression out on paper, because you kind of read that. You read a biblical narrative as you would read a story, so you want to make sure you get all those points down.
So, okay, when you are putting down that summary, though, that's after you've done the work in the original language?
I'll do that the first day, yeah.
Are you doing, like, before that summary, are you also doing, like, you know, are you writing up the text? Are you doing observations? Are you doing word studies? Or are you just looking at it? You're not writing anything down. You're just getting the gist of it and then writing what you think it might
be. So I'll read it two or three times in English, and I'll pray over it. And then I'll go to the Greek, see if there's any words that I need to look at or doing. I won't do extensive word studies unless there's a word that's like
weird.
And then some weeks I won't do any word study. I'll just check out the Greek and see if the translation is good. If there's something I need to look at, I'll do it that day to make sure I'm understanding the text right. I consider all that kind of primary source research. And then the second day is secondary source, like commentaries and whatever people say, but that primary source study should provide you, if you're assuming you're understanding the text correctly, should provide you with a good kind of understanding of the arc of the sermon. The next day is to see did you understand it correctly? Are there, and then of course, details that you may not have fleshed out that need to be fleshed out. So I'd like to have at least 3 to 4 commentaries. And I know I need more. I would love to have, if anyone would like to donate to Good Shepherd $1,000, we could put the logos, get the logo software. But we don't have that right now. So we're stuck using, you know, Kindle and hardback books. But
my wife bought me a Cordance a while back.
So I use a Cordance. That's cool. Okay. Yeah. That's great. Oh, yeah. Man.
Yeah.
I'm very envious. So then on Wednesday, which is I have a flexed Wednesday or Thursday. So if I'm if something comes up on Wednesday, or if I feel like I need to write on Wednesday, I can do it, and I'll take my day off on Thursday. And okay. So I switch. But either Wednesday or Thursday, I'm writing my sermon.
Okay.
This sermon's Thursday.
That's all day.
All day. It takes me all day.
What time are you starting?
I'll start at 9:30. I start writing, and I usually I finished at 6:15.
So how long of a manuscript do you have after that?
I have usually anywhere from not long, like 4,000 to 5,000 words.
Oh.
Yeah.
You're writing, but you're
thinking about
you're
it.
You're thinking about it. Too. Yeah. Yeah. You're not just learning everything on the page.
Yeah. I used to do that. I used to but when I did that, I had like 6,000, 7,000 words. So, which means editing is a beast. But I've been more careful about how I do my first draft now. So it's 4,000, 5,000 words. And I know, like, when I preach, I have to have a manuscript of 3,300 words or less, or I'll go more than 40 minutes.
Wow.
So I know my preaching speed.
Yeah, that's funny to me because you're a very fast talker. You're very fast in the liturgy.
Like right now, like we're
talking. Yeah, but in the sermon, at times you think, oh, he's talking really fast. But you're actually slow, because I can preach that sermon in like way less than 40 minutes.
I know. When you guys turn in your sermon manuscripts to me, I see, man, you got 4,500 words. You got to cut that down.
I can preach a 4,000. Right. What was it? I can preach a 4,200 word sermon in 40 minutes or less.
I mean, that's just.
I don't know how you do that.
And you don't. I mean, when I'm listening to you, you don't sound like you're preaching too fast.
I don't know.
I'm not sure how it works.
I don't know. It's weird. But anyway, yeah. So Thursday, you're at 6 o'clock. You finished your manuscript. The rest of the day, or the rest of Friday and Saturday, you're just cutting away.
Yeah, editing things. Yeah. I like to try and get all my initial edits done on Friday.
Okay.
And I like to not. I would love not to have to look at it on Saturday, because you know those days, like the day between the study and the writing, is huge, because your brain needs time to kind of process what you studied and read. So I really like to write my sermon on Thursday and take Wednesday as a break day. And I like to do my initial edits on Friday, and then I do the final edits on Sunday morning at 3:45 a.m.
Everyone does.
Like everyone. Then I have a space. You know, my brain has had time to rest.
Yeah.
I can get back to the text, and it's a new thing. You know? It's nothing worse to me anyway than editing a text I've been editing for days. You lose your perspective on it.
Yeah.
And you just get lost in the forest of the words, and you can't see what you're doing.
That happened to me last week when I was preaching at St. Andrews. And they, of course, you know, you're preaching for 20 minutes, so you're not going long. And that was hard for me to kind of condense. But man, that first draft I put out, I went downstairs and was talking to Angel. I was like, that's the worst draft I've probably ever written in my life. That is so bad. And I asked her, I said, you know, should I take tonight and like work on it? Or this was Friday. Or should I just wait till tomorrow and do it? She said, just relax tonight and then do it tomorrow. And gosh, she was right. Cause I just hung out Friday night. I woke up, we took Saturday morning very slowly. I put Sawyer down for his nap. And so I'm like worrying, like, oh, I gotta get to it. And I said, just wait, man. I sat down whenever he was down for his nap, and I just
It's amazing.
My mind was clear. Yeah. It was crazy. It was really crazy. But so, do you typically have it? You're typically good to go Friday, or you try to be good to go Friday. That way, Saturday you can here and there.
Do either things. Like busy work that yeah. needs to be done, like write emails and things like that.
Right.
So if I didn't have you or Micah, I'd probably be, you know, I used to do some visits on Saturday and things like yeah. that. So yeah.
So why do you take so long on your sermon? Why? My you gosh, know, don't you know there's other things to do? And
well, we come from the Episcopal Church, and one of the reason I think the Episcopal Church has gone the direction it's gone is because I think at some point, and Episcopalian or former Episcopalians can argue about when that point was, but at some point, Episcopalians decided that the scriptures were secondary. Mm-hmm. And when the scriptures are secondary, the sermon is tertiary.
Yep.
I mean, it doesn't. And so I grew up in an Episcopal church, and the focus in the 80s, 90s, and I'm sure before that, was on the Eucharist, which is, communion's wonderful. It's great. It's the body and blood of Jesus. We partake spiritually, the wonderful thing. But if you only have the sacrament and not the word before it, the sacrament begins to become a magical thing or some kind of, you don't know what you're doing. You don't have any idea who this Lord is that you're approaching at his table. And
or why,
right? So I think the Episcopal Church lost its way because the art of preaching, the art and science of preaching, was disregarded and mm-hmm. considered nothing, because the scriptures were disregarded and considered nothing. So when we left the Episcopal Church, I said even when we were there, when I first got out of seminary, that was what I thought was going on in the Episcopal Church, and I thought I got out of seminary in 2002. Wow, that's a long time. And I thought, and I came to Good Shepherd, and I thought, okay, well, we have about 10 years before the sexuality debate causes some kind of division. Well, it was the next year. I didn't.
Wow.
It was 2023 when Gene Robinson was consecrated as a bishop. He's a partnered guy. So I thought, I'm going to go to my church. I'm going to go to the church, wherever I land, whatever congregation I land in. The first thing I'm going to do is start Bible studies. I'm going to start preaching expositionally. I'm going to do all the things, like lay down a good foundation of the scriptures where people want to hear and believe the Bible. Of course, I came to Central New York, which, as you know, is full of people who Episcopalians who love the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
So Good Shepherd they were great people, really nice people, but they were very biblically, they didn't have any interest in at first and any understanding of why you should be interested in the Bible. They heard the Bible read every Sunday. We have a lot of, Baptists don't have as much Bibles in their churches as we do. We have.
I've heard that.
We have all the Bible in the world. And plus, we went to Sunday school. We got confirmed. We're fine, right? So you go into an Episcopal church like that, it's a hard push to get anyone to come to your first Bible study. It's a hard push to say. One of the biggest fights I had the first month. And they say, don't change anything, but this church was dying. So I had to go in there and change some things. So there were like 40 people, and they were all, you know, very old, which is great. I love old people, but there was literally nobody there who hadn't been there for 20 years and 30 years and hadn't, or generations. So I moved. You know what the biggest fight we had? I moved the 10 a.m. service to 10:30. That was the fight. Because...
Wow.
Well, there was an 8 o'clock service even then. You know, there was like There was a five people coming to the 8 o'clock service.
Oh, wow.
And no sermon. And no sermon. Right? And then a 10:30 or 10 o'clock service, right? And then in between time, they had, you know, social hour. They had the coffee and the Danishes and the donuts and everything. And that's... That was a big part of the people there. I mean, and the people there had grown up together. They knew each other well, and that was part of who they were. So I said, we got some space and time there. Why don't we just move the 10 o'clock service to 10:30 and then put Christian education right in that slot? And then if we ever get children coming to this church, we can have Sunday school right there. There were like two or three children there, so there was already kind of a Sunday school, but that Sunday school was going on during the church service. So I said, well, we can move the Sunday school, the two or three kids we have, we can move them and teach them during that space of time, and then we can have adult Christian education. And
no,
we don't need adult education.
Yeah,
we already graduated. It was like high school. Like, we graduated from Sunday school, so we don't need to go back back to learning. We already know what we're doing. And they knew nothing.
Yeah, exactly. You start it, and then... Right. Oh, man.
Right, so...
But you kept the Danishes in the coffee during that time.
Okay. Yeah, they got to eat the Danishes.
Yeah, they still got those.
Right, right. But and pretty soon it started picking up. People, I mean, the core, like, the people of Good Shepherd who are still here, who were then back then... are the people who started coming to the Bible studies in Christian Ed, like Chris Jones. Mm. I should mention names, but the old guard, I guess.
Yeah.
The old guard who are still a Good Shepherd are the people who said, and some of them against their better judgment and against their desires, decided they're going to go to the Bible study and see what it's like.
So. Wow. What strikes me when you're saying all this is just the testament to... Well, the effectiveness of just God's word, that you go in and you say, you don't go in with this mission, vision, value statement, but to preach the word, to make disciples, that's what you're going in to do. Yeah. And watching the word of God do the work, I was thinking about this the other day. With the WEF going on right now and all the weird stuff in our world, I was asking myself, man, like what do guys like me and who are wanting to go into the pastorate, who are entering into ministry in the church, like what do we need to know? Going forward, how are things going to be different? How what do we need to know to do ministry effectively in our world? And I was like, oh yeah, there's probably a really interesting answer to that. And then I thought for a minute, I was like, what is it? Jude 1:3 came to mind. It's like, you contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Like that's what you do.
That's all your job is.
You are going into a different context. There's been different contexts for the whole time of the church these last 2,000 years. But the problem is the same and the solution is the same. The problem takes on different faces, but the job of a pastor, it seems, is to take that mask off, say what it is, and then apply the remedy, which is the gospel. So you preach the word of God in all seasons and in every context, and it does the work. And it amazes me how even in seminary, there are just, that's not really talked about.
Right.
So I'm in seminary now and I'm online, and it's at a Baptist school, and I like this school. I took a class last semester with the president there, and I listened to him because there were lectures that I zoomed in on, and I listened to him just defame a lot of like the woke culture that's going on and a lot of stuff going on in the SBC, and I was man, awesome. This guy's great.
Right, right, right.
So I had a newfound respect for the school after being in that class. But still, just I've been in classes. I'm in this class now with about leadership, and just that's not talked about, how like it's just the job of a pastor is to preach the word. We just overcomplicate it, it seems like. I don't know.
Yeah, no, I totally agree with you. I think I had one period in seminary where I hadn't read it before, Somebody said, oh, you should read The Purpose-Driven Church.
Rick Warren. I read The Purpose-Driven Life when I was a kid.
Yeah, well, they had The Purpose-Driven Everything back then. I was like, The Purpose-Driven, youth pastor or youth group. Yeah, I was like, yeah. So I read it, and I got really excited, because he's like, it's like...
It's kind of seminary?
Yeah. Seminary. So it's kind of like reading... It's kind of like reading self-help books, you just say, oh, if I just change these few things about my life, everything is going to be so much better. And at the end of the day, I realized this, I actually talked to my pastor about this, my pastor who had brought me up, and he said, well, he has some good ideas, but
he's
I've never...
guy?
Yeah. Okay. He's an Episcopal. My pastor, Al Lawrence, Church of the Ascension in Houston, Texas, solid, solid guy. I mean, he's an older guy. Now he's 86. But he just said, yeah, well, I'm sure he means well.
But
don't listen to anything he says. And I really trusted Al. He discipled me through my first months of being a Christian and really led me well. So, Al said, just, you have one job. and the great thing about doing that one job, preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible, is you can, if you can do that faithfully, you can know that if the ministry fails, it's not because you did anything wrong. It's God's will. God's word. God doesn't mean for every ministry to succeed. You can know if people hate you, then they're hating you like they hate the prophets. You can know that if it grows and it's doing well, it's not you, it's Jesus. So it's on him to keep it going or not. I mean, all of the pressure that is placed on a lot of younger pastors right now to have big churches, urban ministry, all the, all the pressure that's on the shoulders of a young person coming out of seminary, to grow his church. That's taken away if you just say my job is to preach the Bible and I'm going to find the best way to do that. And if the whole ministry is centered around that, like how to you spend money on technology so that the microphones will be clear,
right?
Not so that you have fog and light, but so the microphones will be clear. You spend money so that people can hear your preaching. You spend money so that people are comfortable in Sunday school. You spend money so that people are able to log on and hear the sermon when they can't be there in person. So that directs that. Once you make that decision, everything else about your ministry kind of falls into place.
Yeah, and that stuff, when your focus is on preaching the word, that stuff is secondary to boost the ministry of the word. It's
exactly.
Like the Trellis and the Vine book where, the goal is to grow the vine. The goal is to make disciples, to preach the word of God, to shepherd the people. When you have a strong trellis, a well-ordered system, that only serves to make that better.
Right.
Whereas it seems like with a lot of churches, a lot of big churches, a lot of big wigs like Warren, it's flipped almost.
Yeah.
Which is just so interesting to me, because what does a program offer people? I don't know. What's the mindset of the guy who sees his role as a pastor as like a CEO or like the thing that, the guy who casts his vision or whatever. Where do they get that? How does that come about?
I mean, I really think for a guy like Rick Warren, I think he has good intentions. I think he means to bring people into his church to hear Jesus. Right.
Yeah.
So I think the idea is, think of it like a restaurant, I have good food here.
Mm-hmm.
I want people to eat my food. But I also recognize, I've got to design this restaurant in a way that's going to appeal to certain people. So, and this is kind of what Rick Warren does. He says you got to study the people you want to attract, right? You want to reach to a certain demographic. You want to reach the young people. You want to reach the business professionals. You want to reach the inner city folks. You've got to study them. Figure out who they are, and then you've got to design your church so that they would, so that in your services, so that if they come, they're going to feel totally comfortable. They're not going to feel like they're walking into an alien space. So you can't have all the churchy stuff, right? Because that alienates them. They need to walk into your restaurant or your church as if they're walking into like a concert or something they're used to. It doesn't have to be a concert, but something they're used to. So maybe if you're in Portland, Oregon, you might set up your sanctuary like a coffee house, right? And have and you set up and you're trying to reach like the 20 something Portland, Oregon person. You set up a coffee house kind of atmosphere in your sanctuary, and you sit up on the stage with your coffee and your bench and
your table,
yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. You just have a chat, right? Because you're having coffee together.
Your TV.
Yeah, right. TV. Right. So, I mean, I think the motive is good. I think the motive is, well, maybe. But see, what happens is, if that's your motive, like if you're saying, I'm going to shape our worship. And think about worship is, I'm going to shape our worship to attract people rather than shaping your worship to please and honor and glorify God.
Yeah.
I think you've already taken a step that's going to lead to other compromises along the way. So, what happens? That's going to determine what you preach on. Like what if you're a pastor who preaches through books, which books are you going to preach through? Mm-hmm. Maybe you shouldn't do that because you know every book has something a little uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Maybe you should just preach on topics. Like we're going to have a five. You know, it's Valentine's Day coming up in a month, so let's have like a five-part series on romance or whatever. And
yeah.
Then, so you have the romance series, and you decorate your but in every case, you're working really, really hard. Maybe if you're a good pastor, you're gonna call out sin. You're gonna preach the gospel, but I think ultimately what happens when you compromise the form of worship is you begin to compromise the substance of your preaching too, because you want people to stay. Mm.
So there's a place to make the environment comfortable or good for the people to come in.
I mean, you don't want nails
welcoming.
To come out of there.
Yeah. And welcome.
Sit on this. Right?
Yeah, yeah. You want to welcome right. in the right. non-believers.
Come in,
welcome.
Sinners.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah, how can we make them uncomfortable? So there's a place for that. But you're saying when the pastor it comes down to his focus. Like, is he focusing on the word? Is he focusing on the gospel and getting to people? Or is he focusing more on, well, how to get them in? It's just so interesting because, like with Rick Warren again, like you would just, like, because he's doing that, he's fashioning the worship around getting someone to come in. Well, we would say
around tech professionals in whatever valley that is, right.
And we would say like he has good intentions; he wants them to come in to hear Jesus Christ. Preached, but it has been fascinating to watch over the years that dumbed down.
Yeah, very
the
much.
The gospel will be dumbed down, watered down.
Listen to his sermons from 25 years ago, listen to them now, and they're very different.
Yeah. So it's just the slippery slope. Whenever you make, well, the seeker, we can talk about that. Apparently, is a seeker or not, but if you are putting the person on the outside coming in as your standard or as
right.
like what you're trying to get, I think you're right. I think everything else serves that instead of, well, actually we are God's people. He calls us to worship him. He brings us in to receive the gospel, us Christians,
right.
not just non-believers. And how we should focus the pastors to focus on that, not on just getting people in. But another thing too, I mean, a pastor means shepherd. So, I mean, and a shepherd, I mean, he shepherds sheep, shepherds the flock. I think that's another thing that always kind of grinds my gear a little bit with, big churches that focus so much on getting non-believers through the door, which is great. Like, we should do that. but to the detriment of the believers.
Did I ever tell you about the PDX church?
No.
Okay. And my wife, her parents, and she was a little girl, when they would visit the States, she was a missionary, but when they would be in the States, they would go to, it was in Portland, Oregon, and they would go to their family church, which was Burlingame Baptist Church. Great church, traditional Baptist stuff, right? Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, they got a new pastor, and he decided that everything had to change. So they renamed the church PDX Church, because PDX is the airport code for Portland, Oregon, right? And so that just says we're international people traveling, right? And then, like he did what I said a minute ago, like he ripped out all the pews and put in a coffee shop kind of thing,
yeah,
in the sanctuary, and then he preaches from the table with a coffee cup and the thing, and then okay, so they have two services. He asked everybody over 40, either 40 or 50, to go to the early service, because he didn't want younger people to be turned off to the hip service at the later time, right? So he told the older people, please go to this service, and then I want you to, in case, because that service ends as the other one is beginning to start, in case we don't want people to see you, he didn't say it this way, I'm sure, but so you need to go out the back door so that we want the young people coming in to have the impression this is a young, happy church.
What?
Yeah, right. I mean, I thought it was a joke at first, but Anne's parent, I mean, this is legit. He really said this.
How old's this guy?
He was like 30-something. Yeah, 30-something. Yeah. So,
wow.
It was, yeah, that's it. That's that to
that's
me.
That's not a shepherd.
No, I mean, that's the wolf, actually. Yeah. Actually, I think.
Just imagine a shepherd saying that to the older sheep. Hey, you need to.
You're kind of old now.
I'm going to forget about you. What? Right. You know, unfortunately, I think that's more common than we think. Because, I mean, yeah, that just follows.
Yeah.
When you're trying to make a worship experience, and you know the next generation is the most important generation.
The people outside are more important than people inside. That mentality is deadly.
I mean, yeah. So that's just. I mean, that is just to be expected from that point of view.
But I mean, okay. So now that being said, we should say Anglicans are not we can be so like. There are ways to be welcoming. So when I first came to Good Shepherd, I think I told you this. I know I told you this. I've told many people, but maybe the listener hasn't heard the story. But so they had this bulletin, and you said they handed it to you, and it's in. I don't know if you've ever seen like Nazi propaganda posters from 1935 or something. It's like that. You know that Nazi script. It's a Nazi script, right?
Oh my!
Right.
Oh god!
I think they thought it was like cool, like old, like whatever. But it's Nazi script, right? It's one sheet of paper, very small, hard to read, and it just has BCP page, 55. And no explanation about what the BCP is. You would have no idea what the BCP is. And then hymnal page or number, whatever, get the hymn number. And you sit down in the pew, and you have no idea, no clue, what's going on, except for like little instructions, like you will rise when.
You will rise.
Right, exactly. You will reverence the cross.
Yeah. So, now lift your arm.
So it was awful, awful. So we finally got that changed. That was a big thing. But wow. So I mean, there are ways to make the Episcopal, if Anglicans can make themselves inaccessible. I mean, I think one besetting sin of churches like or liturgical churches can be kind of insulated.
Mm-hmm. We went to a church in Fort Worth a couple years back, being home for Christmas, and it was the first Anglican church that I had been to outside of Good Shepherd, and I was so confused.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I was like, what? Now, all these books I have to use, this prayer book, the hymnal, and the bulletin. The bulletin doesn't really tell me where to go. Right. So everyone around me was,
well,
okay.
If you belonged here, you would know where to go.
Exactly, yeah. So, yeah, it is really hard. That's why I love what we do. Well, we just have everything in the bulletin. It's just, here you go. Yeah. There's your prayer book. Everything in the prayer book is here for you. We're trying to work on like a beginner's kind of guide to the bulletin and like why we do what we do. Right. Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, I think you're supposed to be welcoming to people on the outside, and it's in conversations I've had with friends about this, it's almost like it's either or. Either you are all for the outsider, or you're like all for the church, and you don't care about other people. So can't we have like a happy
both?
Yeah, can we? I mean, Paul talks in Corinthians about the outsider coming in. Yeah, so there's like it was open
it's and him needing to understand what's being said, right?
That's exactly.
So the image I really like, I forgot who. Where I read this, it wasn't original with me, but there should be a sense for a visitor coming in, who's a Christian or non-Christian, when they come into your church, they should sense they're stepping out of the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God. So mm-hmm. so it shouldn't be like, oh, this is I can get this down the street to the concert hall. This should be okay. This is a different space.
Yeah.
And the reason that it should be like that is because it is like that. This is the kingdom of God. So
a different people.
And so in the kingdom of God, things are done as the king would have them done. So that should be communicated in everything. I think that even people who, I guess Rick Warren would call seekers, I think they would actually want that.
I agree. Especially now.
Right.
Especially now. I think there's... I really do think there's a deep seated desire for, well, really creeds. I mean, for structure, for something that is just boldly in your face. Like, this is what we believe. I, had a buddy of mine, really close friend of mine who, you know, he's now moved. He's a youth pastor at a church out in, Washington, and he was telling me about this other church that he was considering, and he's like, but it's kind of odd because, you know, every month they'll say the Apostles' Creed, and he comes from like a more non-denominational kind of background.
Was that a problem for him that they said
it was a problem? Not like he was like I agree with the creed this stuff, but his problem was that it might scare away like outsiders, and I told him, I said, well, I actually disagree. I think from what I've been just reading and hearing, I think people want that. I think people want to go to a church and just hear you say this is what we believe, and don't want kind of the wish-washy. Well, some people say this and some people no. I think people want that. I mean, for goodness sake, I mean, that's what our world is doing. Our world is saying straight up what they believe.
Yeah, absolutely.
So they, like, how are you going to combat that? Well, you're going to combat that with actual truth. Right. And the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Like, you should go into a church and be like, oh, okay, they're unapologetic about the truth.
Right.
And we're not, like, yeah, we're going to say that. I completely agree. I think you're right. I think people do want that. So, I mean, we're out of time. But I think next week, because I don't think you're meeting with Micah, we should meet, and maybe we can have more questions about the pastorate and, like, what it means, what's, like, the difference between, like, like a shepherd and a preacher and a TED talker and all that type of stuff. So I'd like to talk about that next week, maybe, Lord willing. But so, yeah, that's a good place to stop. We'll stop there. And thanks for listening.